One more announcement. There's potluck next week. You need to know that. If you want to turn, or it might be on the screen, Matthew 5, 1 through 10, the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew are some of my favorite passages. And this morning we want to read through these Beatitudes, the first 10 verses, but we'll settle on verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But let me read. "And Jesus, seeing the multitudes, went up on a mountain. And when he was seated," in Jesus' time, if you spoke with authority, you were sitting down. Today, you have to stand and they give you a microphone and that gives you the authority. Not really, but there is some carryover even in our tradition. If you have a board, you almost always have a chair. That's where that came from originally. The chairman, he's in the chair. The Pope speaks, when he speaks with authority, he speaks out of the chair or from the chair. He's seated. And so it was just apropos that when Jesus saw the multitudes and began to preach, he sat down. When he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God." Or the pure in heart, excuse me. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We'll end the word there. May God bless the reading of his word and the hearing of it to our hearts and minds. Blessed is used 8 times, repetitively almost, it seems, in this brief passage we know as the Beatitudes. He spoke a blessing into characteristics that ought to identify followers of Jesus, kind of the beginning of the principles of the kingdom. And with each characteristic comes a corresponding reward. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. They shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God, so on and so forth. Oftentimes, you hear the word blessing translated happy. And I don't have a problem with that in and of itself. It just doesn't go far enough. If you think about it, happy has to do with what happens to you. If it's something good, you're happy. But if it's something bad, you're not happy. Next week, we'll talk a little bit about blessed are those who mourn. Well, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? If you translate blessed, happy. Happy are those who weep. Can they both be the same? I don't know. But blessed, happy covers part of it. Content is better. The late, great Greek and Hebrew scholar Spyros Zodiotis, he was Greek by birth and spoke Greek going up, and he was a master at New Testament Greek. But his definition of blessed here in Matthew 5 is possessing inward satisfaction that comes from God, not based on circumstance. Blessed, content, satisfied, inward satisfaction that comes from God, not based on circumstance. To possess that sense of God's favor and approval, that even the worst can happen, and you're still satisfied. Not with the circumstance, but with God. to be anchored in the knowledge that you are in God's hands and He will see you through, that is to be blessed indeed. If you notice in the reading of the Beatitudes, the first characteristic and the eighth characteristic each end with the same reward. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A great start and a great end. It's what the experts call an inclusion, which simply means that everything in between those two are also included in it. The kingdom of heaven is the goal, and meekness and the seeking after righteousness and humility, so forth, mercy, are all byproducts of the poor in spirit, of those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, while it has eternal rewards, futuristic rewards, starts now. If you were to pick a key verse out of the Sermon on the Mount, it would probably be verse 20, which we did not read. But verse 20, Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Contrast with verse 3 that we have before us this morning, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness that God approves of is not mere rules and regulations. Somebody has counted them up. They tell me that the Pharisees, if you were a religious person in Jesus' day, there are over 250 commands that you were to do, and over 300 prohibitions that you were not to do. I don't know about you, but I get dizzy just thinking about the numbers. How could I ever? Jesus is not saying he wants another command. He's not saying you need 351 rules, not 350. Righteousness that God approves of is not mere rules and regulations. It's not about appearance. It's about a change of heart, a change of mind. It's dealing with the source of our evil intentions, admitting our guilt and becoming humble before God is the poor in spirit. Awareness of our own sinfulness, God's ability to change us, our dependency upon Him to change us, or we do not change. In contrast, I can't enter the kingdom of heaven by way of the Pharisees, by pretending, by laws and rules and regulations, but I can enter the kingdom of heaven by being poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They will know the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Is this an attitude I can develop or emulate or possess or gain hold of? If I want the kingdom of heaven, it seems awful important that I learn to be poor in spirit, if that's possible. Is that a progressive thing? Is it possible that I can't have it? I'm doomed? Principles of the kingdom. Poor in spirit does not mean a poor self-image. It does not mean self-loathing. It does not mean that I walk around with a sense of inferiority, that I'm not as good as anybody, and God smiles on me because He knows how pathetic I am, kind of thing. You know, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I guess I'll go eat worms. Not that. It's not feeling sorry. It's not groveling. But it is a sense of self-realization. It is not poor financially. It's not blessed are the poor, it's blessed are the poor in spirit. You can be financially poor and not be poor in spirit. You can be wealthy financially and be poor in spirit. I think of Job in the Old Testament. Poor in spirit, it does seem that is not connected with wealth, but it is harder for the wealthy to adopt that attitude, if I understand Jesus correctly. Not impossible, but harder. Poor in spirit, dependency upon God for His grace. He's the one that makes us sufficient. We're approved through Christ. We're blessed through Christ. Aware of our brokenness and our sin, we look ourselves in the mirror and we know we don't measure up. We're honest with ourselves. It is recognizing our own spiritual bankruptcy before God. Conscious of lostness and hopelessness apart from God's grace as presented in Jesus. The poor in spirit, humble before God, dependent upon Him and the work of Christ for everything. Well, I could go on and on, I guess, but I've chosen a couple illustrations, three as a matter of fact, that help us get a handle on this business of poor in spirit. Two are from the scriptures, one Old Testament, one New. The third one is from an author that I like, and I'll come into you later on. But the first one is the prophet Isaiah and his call, and most of you are familiar with the passage in Isaiah 6. If you can identify, Isaiah was just beginning his ministry when King Uzziah, a good king, king of Judah, he had reigned for almost 50 years, or 450 years, and he had just died. And so it was an uncertain time, you can imagine. You could multiply our situation in this country by 10 or 100, and you would have a better situation, more accurate. But he writes this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on a throne, and the trail of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphs, each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, because of the holiness that was before them. With two they covered their feet, and with two they did fly. And the seraphs were calling to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory.'" One of the most detailed and magnificent visions of the majesty and the holiness of God in all of Scripture. And Isaiah gets a vision of this. But while he's having this vision, he has another vision. It's a vision of himself in contrast with the holy God. And on the one hand, he sees angels and smoke, and he feels tremors, and this holiness of God is almost undoing him. He sees God high and lofty, magnificent in vision. So he has this vision of himself, and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Literally disintegrated. "I am undone. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." I don't think Isaiah was any more or less profane than anybody else in the culture. I think he's all of a sudden aware that, oh man, we don't measure up to this level of holiness. I am undone. "I live among a people of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord of hosts, the King." Isaiah is poor in spirit. He is destitute. And he thinks it is the end, but it is not the end. Because when Isaiah recognized this and admitted his bankruptcy, God came near and rescued him, and he sent an angel to take a coal from the fire and purge his lips. And he picked Isaiah up and he gave him a job to do. And he heard God ask, "Who will we send?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Isaiah never forgot this experience, and he never left it out of his ministry. Listen to just two verses from his great prophecy, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 57, 15. "Thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and lofty places, says the Lord, and with him who also is of a contrite and humble spirit." Did you get that? The high and lifted up God. He dwells in the high and lofty places, but he also dwells with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit. Then Isaiah 66, verse 2. "To this man will I look, namely to him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." It makes you know that if you want to draw close to God, he draws close to the person who is a poor and humble spirit. Makes me want to be poor in spirit. I struggle. But then from the New Testament, Luke 18, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Jesus says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other one a tax collector." And if you know the contrast, the Pharisees were the religious crowd and the tax collectors were the most despised of the culture. You didn't associate with them. Well, Jesus did, but normally people didn't associate with tax collectors. And the Pharisee prayed like this, "I thank you, God, not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or not like this tax collector." And when he prayed, he raised his hands and voice so that everybody could see and hear. But Jesus says the tax collector, standing off in a corner, would not even look up. But he beat his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "This man, rather than the other, went home justified." Some read that and hear that God is okay with our sin, that we can go on in our adultery or our extortion or our greed, and all he really wants to hear is that we're sorry. Well, he does want to hear that we're sorry, but he doesn't want us to go on that way. This is not the application of the parable. We are spiritually destitute before God, and we stand in need of his mercy and his grace and his pardon. And to not be mindful and aware of that is to miss it, which puts us in a terrible place. But more, when we seek his mercy and his grace and his pardon, he gives it to us. We gain access to the kingdom of heaven, to his grace. The access that eludes us through self-sufficiency, through pretending, through trying, through self-effort. Access is opened when we surrender all of our weaknesses to the only one who has power to restore it by his Spirit. One of my favorite authors is a man by the name of Haddon Robinson, who just recently passed, I understand. But Haddon Robinson has written a wonderful little book on the Sermon on the Mount called What Jesus Said About Successful Living. In his introduction, he spent a year teaching the Sermon on the Mount to a group of businessmen some time ago in the New England area. But I would not if I was in Haddon's place, and I'm not. But I wouldn't write what I'm about to read. It's a little too personal.
Because he wants to be part of the kingdom. He wants to know, he wants us to know that he needs God's mercy and grace more than anything. But it's a great illustration of what we're talking about, what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the poor in spirit, that we understand it. This is what he writes. My mother died when I was a boy, and my dad raised me. He really gave his life for me. One time in college, I asked him why he didn't get married again, and my father said, well, I wasn't sure that I could marry someone that would care for you as a mother, and I just didn't want to take that chance. I don't know about you, but that says a lot about Haddon's dad to me. Unbelievable. When he got older, my dad came to live with us. He became senile and began to lose track of time. He'd walk around the house at night and knock on the bedroom doors. He was a child, and I became a parent to him. One day we were home, and he wanted to go outside. I got him ready, but it was a cold day, and he quickly came back inside. Then he went out and came back in again. About the third time out and in, I became very irritated, and I said, look, Dad, either go in or go out. He went. He wanted to go out again. But he had no sooner gotten out than he knocked on the door. I was furious. He looked at me a bit confused. He stood there in the door and didn't go either way. So I hauled off and swatted him. I could have punched him in the mouth, knocked him to the ground, and when I hit him, he gave me that quizzical look that old people have. At that moment, I could have killed him. It is a horrible memory because of the ugliness inside of me that day. With a glimpse like that, I realized the bankruptcy, the depravity of my life. I wish he were still here, but I couldn't honestly tell him that I didn't mean it. I meant it that day. Listen, we can excuse my behavior and say old people get that way. They can be irritating. The truth is I had a flash, the flash of a murderer. What happens when we truly see ourselves? If we wash it from our minds, we travel alone in our own self-righteousness. If we have a sense of bankruptcy, that poverty of spirit, we throw ourselves at Jesus' feet and cry out for mercy and forgiveness. We all need the grace of a forgiving God. Those who understand this make it into the kingdom. As Samuel Rutherford said, bow low, man. Bow low. The door into the kingdom is low. The door is at the foot of the cross. I pray you've been through that door. Humble yourselves, James says, before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Erwin Lutzer says that the one who knows us best is the one who loves us the most. He has made the kingdom attainable when we humble ourselves before him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you bow with me. If I could be so forward, if you would, as you're bowing to pray, if you could see a mirror in front of you and look at yourself in that mirror,
What is the first sin that would pop up before you? There are many, but what would be the first one? That you would seek God's forgiveness, beg for his mercy and pardon. That he would offer that, the poor in spirit. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for reminding us that we are like Isaiah. We are like the tax collector. We are like Haddon Robinson. If people knew all about us, we would be embarrassed. Help us not to hide from you. Help us with our weaknesses, with our faults, with our sins, that we might go running to you and seek that mercy and grace and forgiveness that we so desperately need, that Jesus has paid for all of our sins, and he offers us entrance into the kingdom. But it comes through bowing down. It comes through humility, not through pride. And then by your Spirit, Lord, help us to walk in newness of life, forsaking those things that so do cripple us. Thank you again for your word, for the lessons it offers us all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.